All right, 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings 18. Now that everybody's awake, and I guess my job is to keep you awake. I hope you make my job easier this morning. I don't know about you, but I really didn't enjoy last week's lesson. It was a struggle, of course, and I don't enjoy talking about the judgment of God, you know. It's got a real sad time in the life of God's people. Israel going into captivity. You know, people complain about the Bible being a negative book and Bible believers always condemning everything, you know. And the truth of the matter is the Bible has a lot of positive things in there, you know. It just depends on your point of view. But the things, see, the positive things in the Word of God have some connection to obedience to the Word of God. And this morning's lesson is 180 degrees, you know, away from what we talked about last week. We're not going to talk about the judgment of God. We'll talk about the blessings of God. I mean, there will be a little bit of the judgment of God because we're going to backtrack a little bit. But primarily, it's the blessing of God upon the nation of Judah. Hezekiah comes to the throne of Judah and begins to make some very important changes, and they're positive changes in relation to the Lord and His Word, but they're negative in relation to the Baalites and the New Age worshipers and the pagan practitioners and the astrologers and the necromancers and the diviners and the environmentalists and the Sodomites and all that. It was negative from their point of view. See, it all depends on your perspective. People that complain about the Bible being negative, they have the wrong perspective of it. If you get in line with the book and obey the book, you'll find there's a lot of positive things in there. You get out of line and you'll find there's a lot of negative things in there. And so it all comes down to your perspective. If you spend a lot of time in this book, and you'll get a totally different perspective than other people will. But if you spend time with Peter Jennings and Dan Rather and Tom Brokaw and all those guys, you'll find the Bible is real negative. It all depends on your perspective. And so this morning's lesson is real positive because somebody's getting right with God, somebody's obeying God's Word and doing the right thing. So we'll find it's a whole lot more uplifting this morning. Before we actually get into the lesson this morning, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing to be upon it. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for Your Word. We're thankful that it's a positive book for those who want to get in line with it, for those who want to obey Your Word and do what You want to do. So I pray that You'd bless this lesson. I pray that You'd speak to our hearts and teach us this morning the things that You'd want us to learn. And I pray that You'd open the eyes of our understanding and teach us exactly the things You'd have us to learn. Bless not only in this class, but all the classes going on this morning. Would You make it a blessing and meet needs during this hour. And Lord, we pray for the service to follow, that Your Word would be exalted, Your name would be glorified, and that everything that's said and done might bring honor and glory to Thee. And we pray that You'd work in our midst and help us to make the changes that we need to make in our hearts and lives to get more in line with Your Word and Your will. And I pray that You just make this day a great day for Your honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. All right, verses 1 through 3, 2 Kings chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Well, Hezekiah ascends the throne of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, in the third year of Hoshea's very short and troubled reign. If you remember from last week, he reigns for 9 years. So a third of his reign is over when Hezekiah comes to the throne. If you remember last week, we covered all the way through the captivity Israel. So we're going to be backtracking just a little bit and going through it again from a little different perspective. We went through it last week from the perspective of Israel, who was actually going into captivity, and this week we're going to look at it from the perspective of the nation of Judah. And again, we should point out that Hoshea, the king in Israel, is going to learn a very great truth, a truth that Solomon gave us in the book of Proverbs many, many, many years before, and that is the way of transgressors is hard. It's hard. And he's going to be reaping all that had been sown before him and all that he sowed. And so he's going to find out that the way of transgressors is hard. It always works out that way. You know, folks think, I'll get away with it. And so they live a wicked life, but they don't get away with it. It's a hard, hard life. I think an important point can be made here concerning family background. You know, we have a kind of a philosophy and a kind of way of looking at things that says that whatever problems we have, we just blame it on our parents, you know. It's their fault, you know. If they hadn't raised me a certain way, if they hadn't, you know, done this or done that, it's all their fault. All the problems I'm going through, it's because of them. And, you know, maybe that can be true in a handful of cases, you know. But here is a man, Hezekiah, who has a wicked father, Ahaz. Wicked. And yet he turns things around. And he does that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He obeys God in spite of the fact that his father didn't obey God. And that's a blessing. He overcomes that thing. And maybe you didn't enjoy the blessings of, you know, the ideal Christian home and the ideal Christian parents, but that shouldn't influence your ability to obey the Lord and do the right thing. I've seen the thing work both ways. I've seen people who came from great backgrounds, you know, had the ideal home and, you know, just the ideal situation and just get backslidden away from God and disobey Him, make a mess of their lives. And I've seen folks who came from rough backgrounds and just seemingly nothing going right in their lives, and they turn it around, get right with God and live right and do right and serve God and accomplish things for Him. It works both ways. And certainly Hezekiah's background didn't stop him from doing the right thing. Now verse 3 is quite an endorsement. I mean, this is the Holy Spirit commenting on Hezekiah and his life. It says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." I mean, David is the standard by which the kings of Judah were judged, and this guy does right like his father did, like his father David. That's quite a thing to have said about any king in Judah. Look at verses 4 through 8. The Bible says he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Now, from a chronological standpoint, there's something that Hezekiah does that precedes what we just read in these verses. He does something else, but it's not recorded here in 2 Kings chapter 18. What we need to do is turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And there we'll find that he does something else before he cleans up these other things that were mentioned here in verses 4 through 8. And what's recorded here is a great speech that Hezekiah made. I don't know about you, but I mean, we're in the midst of an election here. You get kind of tired of political speeches, you know, all that business going on. But this is a remarkable speech that he makes. And if you look at verses 3 through verse 11 here, we find out what Hezekiah does before he starts removing groves and images and all that stuff. Beginning with verse 3, it says, "He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned back their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not thou now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, that ye should minister unto Him and burn incense." My, what a speech. And we should notice that Hezekiah hits the ground running. It says, in the first year and in the first month. That guy comes to the throne, and the first thing he does is, we got to get the house of God cleaned up. Hezekiah, I guess, believed in the old adage, there's no time like the present. And so he gets moving on the mess that's going on in Israel. One of the problems I see in this country is that we're trying to clean up Washington, D.C. And we all know that's a mess. That place is a mess. Now we're trying to clean that up, and we're trying to send the right kind of people into office and all that stuff. But, you know, I think what we've done is we put the cart before the horse. Most Christians don't have enough discernment. I mean, most professing Christians don't have enough discernment to know that this book right here is the Word of God. How are they going to know who to vote for? You know, I'm not even going to commit it to prayer, you know. And, man, if God's people would get things right and straighten out the mess that's going on in churches today, we wouldn't have to worry about Washington. That thing would get straightened out on its own. I mean, they'd vote right and do right. But anyway, they're just going to trust their own instincts, you know, what they hear and what people think and all that stuff. And what needs to happen is things need to be straightened out in those churches, see. Well, beginning in verse 4 of our passage here in 2 Kings, chapter 18, the Lord starts dealing with some of the things that Hezekiah did that earned the Lord's glowing words in verse 3. Remember, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father did. So he's going to start listing some of the things that he did that was right in the sight of the Lord. First thing he does is he removed the high places. Well, the high place, I mean, we've come across this stuff over and over again. As we've studied these things through the kings here. Those high places were the places where pagan religious rituals were practiced, and they were high places. They were in high places. And of course, that reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6, where Christians are warned about their enemies in, you know, the spiritual wickedness in high places. We still have high places to deal with and to worry about. The Bible says also that Hezekiah break the images. I guess one of the blessings of living in the Bible Belt is to see that Roman Catholic churches down here don't openly display their images. I drive past a Catholic high school, you know, and there's a church there too on the same campus. And I don't see statues out there. Maybe they're there. Maybe I'm just not going past the right side of it or something. But man, up north, they're just images everywhere, all throughout the yards and all that stuff, you know. But down here, you know, there's just too many people who've been exposed to the Word of God, either through reading it or hearing it preached. And they know what God thinks about images. So the Catholic Church can be a little more, use a little more discretion about showing those things. And I guess that's a real blessing about living down here. And Hezekiah, you know, takes a sledgehammer to all the Virgin Marys and St. Joseph's and all the other statues and images that they had there and just makes a pile of rubble out of them. Not only that, but he cut down the groves. Well, we've come across that. I don't think I've said a whole lot about that, but what are groves? Well, we've come across that several times, but groves were places where pagan altars and images were displayed. And they usually had a connection to a grove of trees. I remember living up north and, you know, big, strong Catholic areas, and you go knocking on doors, you walk up to these houses and knock on their door, and you'd see over in the bushes there a little statue there in a grove of trees or in a grove of bushes, you know. Oh, not much has changed. We think we're real civilized and real advanced, and we got all the same stuff going on that they had going on here in 2 Kings. And if you ever wondered why the New Agers and the environmentalists get so upset when somebody wants to cut down some trees, it has to do with groves. It has to do with somebody worshiping those things. See? Well, not only that, but the Bible says he break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Now, the last time you heard anything about this serpent of brass was in the book of Numbers. And then the Word of God is silent about that thing until 2 Kings chapter 18. And then all of a sudden, that thing comes up again. In chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, God's people complained and murmured against Moses and the Lord, and so fiery serpents were sent among the people to chasten them. And of course, Moses was instructed to make this brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and of course, he commanded the people, look and live. And of course, we sing a hymn like that about look and live. And we see the connection in John chapter 3 of the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and how that serpent was a picture of Jesus Christ. And of course, at this time, in Numbers chapter 21, those that heeded the word lived, and those that refused perished. Now, you'll see this serpent today, you know, on ambulances and things connected to the medical profession, you know. A serpent on a pole, still there. The idea that of today is if you just look to them, they'll heal you. You know, it's a little different situation. And just like it was here, somebody's worshiping that brazen serpent. That thing was not meant to be worshipped. Now, at first thought, you might think it odd that anyone would worship the brazen serpent. But on second thought, it kind of makes sense. I mean, what the unregenerate nature wants is a cure that won't alter bad behavior. They want to continue doing wrong and sinning and committing their wicked acts without any consequences for it. So what they want is a pill or a shot or something so they can continue living the way they want to live without any consequences for those things. And hence scientists are feverishly looking for a cure and a preventative drug for AIDS so that nobody has to give up their sodomite death style. That's what they're working on feverishly. Your tax dollars, you know, are being spent in that area. The same can be said about fornication. You know, the cry is, give us something that will prevent disease and unwanted pregnancies without having to change the way we live. We want to continue doing the same old thing. We don't want to change our lifestyle. We just want you to give us something that will overcome the consequences for those things. Well, Hezekiah has that thing destroyed, and he calls the thing Nehushtan, which simply means, this thing's just a piece of brass. It's just a piece of brass. That's all it is. Everybody's bowing down and worshiping that thing, and he just bust the thing in a million pieces and said, a stupid thing, just a piece of brass. And boy, some people just need to be jarred into reality, you know. The things they're worshiping, nothing to them. Not a thing. Now, the difference between Hezekiah and any pope is that Hezekiah realizes the thing is just a piece of brass. But a pope would have venerated the thing, exalted it, and charged you money, you know, to come and see it. Or it'd make duplicates of it and charge you money for it. I guess Hezekiah has more spiritual sense than any pope. He destroys the thing, gets rid of it. Well, the Lord follows up His endorsement of Hezekiah in verse 3 with an even better one in verses 5 through 6. The Lord says about this guy that there wasn't any king sitting on the throne of David before him or after him that was like him. He was different. And the Lord said, I like him. He's doing some things that are right. I guess there never was a king that had to quite take the stand that Hezekiah took. I mean, the nation at this time is in a first-class mess. I mean, when he comes to the throne, Ahaz, his father, has been there, and that guy's wicked. I mean, he's brought things into the temple that ought not to have been there, and he's rearranged things and done things differently and worshipped pagan gods in God's house, all that stuff. And just as Israel is about ready to go into captivity at this time, I mean, I'm sure Judah was, you know, on a short path to judgment themselves before Hezekiah comes to the throne. I wonder how long the Lord postponed judgment just because of what Hezekiah does. There's going to be more than 100 years before they actually go into captivity themselves. I wonder how much of that time could be attributed to what Hezekiah does. I'm sure it has a great deal to do with that thing. I guess the closest king you'd have to Hezekiah would be Josiah. But the Lord holds Hezekiah in a very high regard. I mean, the Lord looks at that king and says, I like that guy. What about you? I mean, what does the Lord think about you? I mean, He tells you what He thought of Hezekiah. Now, He thought some good thoughts about Hezekiah. What does the Lord think about you? Whatever the Lord thinks about you, I can tell you something. It has something to do with this book and your obedience to it. That's all it has to do with. If you're obedient to the book and obeying the book, the Lord's going to hold you in high regard. But if you come across a passage And the Lord said, that's wrong in your heart and life, and you need to change that thing. And you say, I don't think I want to change that thing. And you go on. The Lord's not going to hold you in high regard. It has to do with obedience to Him. Now in verses 7 and 8, we see the blessing that comes to Hezekiah and the nation that he governed because he obeyed the Lord. We see that the Lord was with him and prospered him. In addition, while all the nations around Judah are going into captivity, Judah is protected. And he defeats the Philistines, who had gained the upper hand on his father because his father had sinned. So he gains back all that his father lost. And so we see God's blessing upon him for his obedience to the Word of God. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, that was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria and put them in Hala and Habor by the river Gozan and all the cities of the Medes. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed His covenant and all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. Of course, this passage records the fall of the northern kingdom, which according to the chronology laid out for us, occurs during the early part of Hezekiah's reign. One would think that Hezekiah not only saw that Judah needed a spiritual revival because of the trouble that his father experienced, but also the mess that is going on in the nation of Israel. He sees all that stuff. He's aware of it, and he knows why it's happening. Hence the speech that he made to the Levites about cleaning up the house of God. He understood that that thing was because of disobedience to the Word of God. Now, I don't think that the Lord put this passage in here right after recording the blessings that he gave to Hezekiah based on his obedience by accident. I think he did that intentionally. I think that he wanted us to contrast these two nations. Verse 12 gives us the reason why Israel goes into captivity, while Judah rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not, in verse 7. It had to do with the voice of the Lord God. We're reminded that it pays to serve the Lord in verses 7 and 8. And it pays to serve the devil, verse 12. You just don't like the payment that the devil gives. See? As Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. It's a choice. You can obey the voice of the Lord God, or you can disobey the voice of the Lord God. It's a conscious choice, a decision that has to be made. And the Lord lays out the consequences for both of those decisions. You can go into captivity, or you can receive the blessing of God, one or the other. Look at verses 13 through 16. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, having shown us the blessings of serving the Lord, we see that Hezekiah's actions are tested. And you can expect some troubles and problems to come your way when you decide to serve the Lord. You just expect that, you know. We understand that it's not an easy road. There's going to be obstacles in the way. And just because our salvation is taken care of by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have to worry about that anymore, some of our other problems, you know, get compounded and become a little worse because the devil isn't happy about losing one of his children. You know, if you lost one of your children, you know, somebody came and kidnapped them, wouldn't you be upset? You'd be bent out of shape. You'd be ready to kill somebody that took them, wouldn't you? I mean, how do you think the devil feels when one of his children have been taken? You know, you're not going to be happy about that. So you're going to bring some trouble your way. So Sennacherib comes down to Judah to quell the rebellion in verse 7. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria. And unfortunately, Hezekiah caves into the pressure and apologizes and promises to pay whatever the Assyrian king demands from him. I don't believe that Hezekiah did the right thing in this situation. But I have to confess that I panicked more than once, you know, in some situations and have not done the right thing, you know, haven't you? Well, Hezekiah is in some trouble. Now, later when he gets in trouble, he handles it the right way. But right here, not the best thing to do. The thing doesn't go away when you try to appease it, you try to take care of it on your own, you try to get rid of it. It never goes away. It comes back, and it's worse when it comes back. You know, when you fail a course, if you want to graduate, you got to repeat it. You know, if you fail a test, you have to repeat it. And Hezekiah failed a test here, and he's going to have to repeat that thing, and he's going to get it right in the end. But right here, doesn't do too well. Like some of his predecessors, Hezekiah takes from the house of God in order to resolve his fears. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." If he'd have done that, he'd have saved himself a lot of trouble. But he doesn't. So it's going to come back. Look at verses 17 through 27 here. We're going to have to hurry here. "And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if ye say unto me, We trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, Ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away from the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against the place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, Go up against the land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall? And I'll let you finish verse 27. I'm pretty rough stuff here that this man says, this man brings out. But we ought to notice the foolish words of Rabshakeh in verse 19. He says, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. Now wait just a minute. Where is Rabshakeh speaking these words? Well, according to verse 18, he's in Jerusalem. He's outside the wall. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ called Jerusalem? In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 34 and 35, Jesus Christ said, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And it ain't the great king of Assyria. It ain't Sennacherib, I'll guarantee you that. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ain't that a stupid thing to say when you're standing outside the walls of Jerusalem? Well, verse 22, we see that heathen people never can understand anything that pertains to the Lord. The news media and those in popular culture think that Christianity is synonymous with Roman Catholicism. So they use the term interchangeably. They talk about Christians, and many times when they talk about Christians, they're talking about Roman Catholics. Okay. Christianity is no more connected to the Vatican than the true worship of God. Under the law, it's connected to the high places that Hezekiah removed. And yet he keeps telling those people that. Verse 22 again. But I say unto you, but if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? And hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Those high places had nothing to do with the Lord. But they don't understand that kind of stuff. And in verses 23 and 24, that's nothing more than overconfidence on the part of the Assyrians. It's braggadocious kind of stuff. Let's come back to haunt them. Now in verse 25, we see Rabshakeh either telling a bald-faced lie, or he believes that Sennacherib is God. He said, God told me to come down here and take this place. He's either lying, or he thinks the great king that he just talked about is God, one or the other. And either one of those choices aren't going to be good for the Assyrians. Verse 26 and 27, we have a fruitless attempt by Hezekiah's representatives to get Rabshakeh to speak in the Syrian language rather than in Hebrew. Why is this guy talking in Hebrew, this Assyrian? It's psychological warfare. He wants as many people to hear him as possible. You know what it has to do with? It has to do with control. They want to control Jerusalem. They want to control God's people. They want to put them into captivity. And so this morning, all across our city and across this land of ours, folks are going to stand up and say, that word right there in the Hebrew really means this. It doesn't mean what it says there in English. You know why they do that? Control. They want control over you. I don't know about you, but I don't like people taking my job away from me. If it's my job, let me do it. I work in accounting,
I wouldn't like it. Thank God I have a great job. I thank the Lord for it. And you know, it's been a real blessing to me. And I've never had this happen. But if somebody came to me and said, you're doing your job wrong, slide over there, I'm going to take your computer and I'm going to do your job for you here, I wouldn't be real happy, you know, if they worked in technical or something. Said, wait a minute, my job's accounting. You go do technical, that's your job. I won't try to run the network and I won't try to do this other stuff. You leave me alone, this is my job. See? There's some people that show up and say, I'm going to do the job of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to open your eyes by showing you some Hebrew words or some Greek words. We don't need the Holy Spirit. You need me. You know what that is? That's control. They're trying to control you. They want you to believe that what you have right here really isn't the Word of God. It may be close to it, but what you need is me to help you out. No, you don't. You need the Holy Spirit. That's His job. He's there to lead and guide you into all truth. And so some folks talking in the Hebrew language ought to control people. And unfortunately, we're going to have to stop right there. But anyway, next week, maybe we'll backtrack a little bit and pick up some more of this stuff.